I want to speak to you tonight from verses 31 through 35. And the title of the message is The 11th Commandment. The mark and the motivation of an authentic, a bona fide disciple-making disciple. Notice verse 31. So when he had gone out, that's Judas, Jesus said, Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You shall seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. There's a true story from the nation of Scotland many years ago of a pastor who was named Pastor Usher, and he was traveling through the country of Scotland, and he came to a city where there was another very well-known preacher of that era whose name was Samuel Rutherford. And Pastor Usher had heard of the tremendous testimony of Samuel Rutherford's own ministry and his own family, and he desired to witness his family personally. But he chose to experience the family in an unusual way, because he planned to go to their home near sunset and disguise himself as a needy traveler who was looking for some food and a place to stay. So just before nightfall, he came knocking on the door of Samuel Rutherford's house. Mrs. Rutherford came to the door, and he was kind of dressed like a bum, you know, a street person. And he asked if he could have food and lodging for the night. And she said, yes, of course, please come in. And she placed him in the kitchen and got some food for him. Now, every Saturday evening, Mrs. Rutherford would teach their young children. And she just happened to be teaching the children concerning the moral law of God, the Ten Commandments. And she invited the poor traveler to come in and kind of eavesdrop on her Bible study lesson with the children. And so she began asking the children a number of questions about the Ten Commandments, but she got started by asking this poor traveler, who was actually a pastor. She said to him, can you tell the children how many commandments there are? And he immediately said, yes, there are 11. And she was rather surprised and shocked, and she rebuked him with these words. She said, what a sad thing. A man of your age whose hair is already sprinkled with gray, and you don't even know how many commandments there are. There is every child above 6 years of age in this city knows that there are 10 commandments. Well, the poor traveler said nothing in reply. He just continued to eat his meal. And later on, Mrs. Rutherford brought him to the guest room. He went to sleep, but he was awakened in the middle of the night by overhearing Samuel Rutherford's midnight intercessory prayers. And he was so blessed by those intercessory prayers that he went and knocked on their bedroom door. He introduced himself, who he really was, confessed what he had done, and they had a precious time of fellowship together, because Samuel Rutherford also knew the testimony of this pastor. At the end of the fellowship time, Samuel Rutherford asked Pastor Usher if he would bless the congregation tomorrow by preaching the word. He said, I'd be privileged to, but I'm going to have to borrow some of your clothes. The next morning, he entered into the pulpit, and this visiting preacher surprised Mrs. Rutherford because he took the text of his sermon from this very passage, and he declared, "The title of my message this morning is the 11th commandment." Now, we think about the context first. This is the night before the Lord Jesus is going to be crucified. He's just told the disciples that one of them is going to betray him. And this very John, who wrote the Gospel of John, is leaning on the breast of Jesus. He asked him, "Who is it?" And you remember Jesus answered that it's the one to whom I give the piece of bread after I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gives it to Judas. And John must have been experiencing profound shock at what was taking place with Judas. I mean, this is the man who'd had been the treasurer for the last 3 years. He was the keeper of the money bags, and now he's exposing himself as a traitor, a thief, a very betrayer. And it is in the midst of this startlement and this heartbreak and confusion that he hears these words from Jesus in verse 33. "Little children." That little phrase had a profound impact on the soul of the Apostle John, because you know this phrase, this is the only place that phrase, "little children," is used in the entirety of the New Testament, except for one small epistle that we call 1 John. And yet that phrase, "little children," is used 7 times in only 5 chapters. As a matter of fact, it became John's favorite phrase to describe the born-again disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice what Jesus says in verse 34. He begins by saying to us, "A new commandment I give to you." You know also that little phrase, "a new commandment," doesn't appear in any other book in the New Testament except for John. And 1 John and 2 John, only John picked up on this phrase, "a new commandment." He says in 1 John 2 and verse 8, "A new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." And yet John was profoundly affected by these moments at the Last Supper, so much so that he repeatedly taught about this new commandment, didn't he? In 1 John 4 and verses 10 and 11, John says, "And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." And he says in verse 7 in the same chapter, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves with this kind of love is born of God and knows God. He who does not love with this kind of love does not know God." So how do we know if we've had an initial life change? Well, it's because we love one another with this manner of love. If a person in this room loves the people of God as the people of God because they are the people of God, that person can have the certain assurance they've been born of God. I submitted to you on Sunday that when a sinner comes to Jesus as Savior, they also come under Jesus to be their Lord. They also begin to come after Jesus as their master teacher. And if you're in this room on this Wednesday night and you have authentically come to Jesus as Savior, it means you've also come under Jesus as your King. And it also means you're coming after Jesus as your master teacher. And the master teacher commands every disciple to love other disciples with the supernatural love of God. Now the Lord Jesus is about to leave this world in this text, isn't he? The one who is the incarnation of the love of God. The one who was the perfect example of the love of God. The one who was going to display the supreme expression of the love of God at the cross is about to leave. The Lord Jesus is teaching his original disciples that, listen, the mark of your discipleship is no longer going to be that you're following me around physically. I'm giving you a new mark of discipleship. The new evidence that you are a disciple-making disciple is that your life is going to be the clear manifestation of the love of God to each other, to a lost and dying world. If you truly love me, Jesus says, then demonstrate that love in the manner in which you love other followers of Jesus, and in doing so, you will demonstrate you truly have passed from spiritual death to spiritual life. You truly are born of God and you know God. You truly are one of my authentic disciples. Well, there's the context, but let's look for a moment at the commandment again, this 11th commandment. Notice verse 34 again. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now, we're in John 13. You're there. Turn over to John 15 for just a moment once again, and let me remind you of verse 9 we were speaking about on Sunday night. Remember what the Lord Jesus says, as the Father loved me, I also loved you. Abide in my love. He's calling on every authentic disciple to persevere in, to remain in, to continue in a vital union and a living connectivity with Jesus' supernatural sacrificial love for us. But then he goes on to say in verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Oh, I've set my love on you, the same love with which the Father loves me. We saw that on Sunday night. But you will not abide in an intimate enjoyment and a living connectivity with that love unless you are pursuing to walk in obedience to the Lord's commandments and subject your life to the Lord's will. And remember, the Lord Jesus Christ not only teaches us this truth with his lips, he lived out this truth with his life, because he goes on to say in the second half of verse 10, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus is giving us a powerful example of his continuing obedience to the Father was an expression of his perfect love towards the Father and a response to the Father's perfect love for him. And then he goes on to say in verse 11, these things I've spoken to you, his disciples, that your joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. How do we maintain our joy as born-again disciples of Jesus? By remaining in, persevering in this vital union and living connectivity with his amazing love for us, and by walking in obedience to his word, his will, his commandments. And this includes his two preeminent commandments. The great commandment to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the great commission through man fishing and disciple making. And notice what he says in verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another. Now turn back to chapter 13 again and pay close attention what the Lord says. He says, a new commandment I give to you. What makes this a new commandment? I mean, in the Old Testament, in Leviticus, the Lord commanded us, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. What is new about this commandment? Oh, well, that commandment from Leviticus was limited in its extent because we are commanded by God to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. Well, what's new about this commandment? Oh, this commandment is new because of the incredible magnitude of this love that Jesus is calling us to and commanding us to. This is a completely different degree of love, extent of love, quality of love, because here in this commandment, he's not commanding us to love our neighbor as ourselves in this commandment. He's commanding us to love other disciples in the same manner as Jesus loved us. That's a whole new nature of love. Amen? That's a new power of love. Oh, that's a new depth and height and breadth and width of love. Because never before had God come into the world and laid down his life for the people of God. But John tells us in 1 John 3:16, by this we know love. Because Jesus laid down his life for us, we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. What's Jesus saying? Oh, we are commanded to love our neighbors as ourselves, but we are commanded to love other born-again disciples, even as Jesus, who died for us, has loved us. Listen to this dual command from John's lips, the same John in 1 John 3 and verse 23. Listen to this closely. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandments. You know what John is saying? He's saying the lost world in Killen, Alabama, in this county, are going to know you're authentic disciples of Jesus Christ if you've been given a supernatural, miraculous, spiritual heart transplant through the gospel and by the Holy Spirit, so that you have demonstrated repentance toward God and faith towards the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But one of the primary evidences that you have that saving faith is that you are expressing a supernatural love for other followers of Jesus. John is telling you and I, listen, that the gospel commands to believe and to repent, those commands are intricately tied together with this command to love other disciples with the love of Jesus. They are inseparable commands, because the second one, to love other disciples as Jesus has loved you, is the manifest evidence that you've obeyed the gospel command to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's the commandment, but let's dig into it even deeper. Notice the characteristics of this command. Did you notice what kind of love he's speaking about? What are the characteristics of this love that we are to be manifesting to other disciples? How did Jesus love us? How are we to love other disciples? Well, listen to 1 John 3, verses 14, 16 through 18. Listen to them. We know we pass from spiritual death to spiritual life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother still abides in spiritual death. By this we know love, because Jesus laid down his life for us. We also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has these world's goods and sees his fellow disciple, his brother or sister in need, and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love just in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. What kind of love is an authentic disciple to be manifesting? Well, Jesus says it's a supernatural love. He said, as I have loved you. That's not natural love, is it? Amen? That is supernatural love. We're not talking about natural love like the love that a mother would have for her children or a father for their children. That's natural love. There are millions of unconverted sinners all over America, all over the world, who experience the common grace that enables them to express natural love. But this is not natural love. We are to love other disciples as Jesus loved us. That's divinely miraculous love. That's unconditional love. That's unchanging love. That is supernatural love. Do you know that the word here, when God commands us to love other disciples, is the same Greek word that is found in John 3:16? God so loved the world? Is that natural love? No. It's the same Greek word. It's the same word that is found in 1 John 4, verse 8. The same word where the scripture says, God is love. Does it mean God is natural love? This is supernatural love. It's the same Greek word found in John 15:9 that we just read a moment ago that I quoted earlier in the week. As the Father loved me, I have loved you. That is not natural love. That is the supernatural love of God that is rooted and grounded in the work of Jesus at the cross. And it is that love that is shed abroad in the heart of a sinner when they are being converted. And it is that supernatural love that energizes, that compels a disciple to be a channel of God's love to other authentic disciples of Jesus. You know, I can go all over this world, about 20 different nations. It's approaching somewhere between 150 and 160 trips outside of our country. And 10 days ago in India, I get together with people I've never seen, and there is a bond of supernatural love. In Kenya, Cuba, wherever it is, Ecuador, whatever country it's in, Russia, there is a bond of supernatural love. This is one of the primary evidences that a person is born of God and knows God. This is one of the marks that a person has been accepted into the beloved. They've been adopted into the family of God, that they have received the Spirit of God because they're bearing the fruit of the Spirit. Now, this supernatural love we're talking about is quite different from the love of the world. This is the kind of love that inspires a disciple to bless other disciples, no matter the cost to that disciple. This is the kind of love that inspires a disciple, compels a disciple, so they want to give of themselves their time, their treasures, their gifts, their talents. This is the kind of love that loves other disciples without any expectation of repayment. It's the brand of love that inspires a disciple to want to invest his life and God's truth into that younger disciple. No matter the personal cost to the disciple. I'm thinking about a man I know very well. I've known him long before he was converted. And many years ago, he got converted from an agnostic into a follower of Jesus. And a couple of years later, God called him to an itinerant faith ministry. His wife and he had two children then and one on the way. And God called him to go into a faith ministry. And he was sitting at the church. Back in those days, he told me they used to have Sunday school assemblies. Some of y'all would remember those. You meet for about 10 or 15 minutes, prayer requests. Then you break out into your Bible study classes. And those were the days when they used to have those assemblies. And he was just 3 years old. And the Lord had just called him to a faith itinerant ministry. And he was standing there on the front row, just happy to be alive in Jesus. It was Christmas time, and he and his family had $8. Not $8 in credit cards or debit cards. There were none then. $8. And the pastor got up and made announcements. And the pastor, there was 400 or 500 people in that assembly, he said. And the pastor made the announcement that there is a family in our church that loves Jesus. They're just following the Lord. And I just believe we should take up an offering for that family this morning. And that man was standing on the front row with his $8. And he got that holy bleep in his heart. You need to give those $8. It's kind of like the Macedonians giving out of their poverty. And he struggled for a moment, but then by the faith and by the grace of God, he said, I put the $8 in the offering. And later on that afternoon, the telephone rang at his house. It was the pastor. The offering was for his family. It was a couple of $1,000. We're talking about the evidences of a bona fide disciple. Everyone who loves with this kind of supernatural love is born of God and knows God. Everyone who does not love with this brand of love does not know God. Couldn't be any clearer, could it? It's supernatural love, but it's sacrificial love. John says, by this we know love. In other words, this is the kind of love I'm talking about. Because Jesus laid down his life for us, we also ought to lay down our lives for other disciples. What kind of love is it? Jesus says, as I loved you. What kind of love was that? It was not only supernatural, it was sacrificial, because God left the glory of heaven. God the Son, as we heard last night, took on the form of a slave. He came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Jesus came and was personally involved in voluntary service, voluntary sacrifice, even voluntary suffering for the salvation of sinners and the teaching of his disciples. That's why Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, and a man laid down his life for a friend. But none of you were friends of God before conversion. I was not a friend of God. What does the Bible say? What was our condition? We were enemies of God. Whether you grew up on a church pew or a bar stool, before the birth from above, before conversion, we are enemies of God. Ephesians says we were dead in trespasses and sins, walking according to the course of this world, living by what the world says was valuable and invaluable. But whether we knew it or not, we were under the mastery, the command of the prince of the power of the air. And the evidence was we were conducting ourselves by our own fallen, self-centered, fleshly desires. And we were by nature objects, children of wrath. What the next verse says, but God, who was rich in mercy because of his great love in which he loved us. And you know what Paul says later on in the same epistle? Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. What kind of love? As Christ also loved us and gave himself for us. Every disciple is commanded to love other disciples with this supernatural, sacrificial, servant love that inspires them to serve other brothers and sisters, even sacrifice if necessary on behalf of other disciples. Be willing to spend and be spent on behalf of those other disciples. Oh, there's a whole lot of folks that have enough religion to get them to some church services, but they have never known this supernatural, sacrificial servant love for other disciples. It's supernatural. It's sacrificial love. It's servant love. But not only that, verse 17 in 1 John 3 says this kind of love is a sharing love. That's what Brother David was talking about when he spoke of his devotion. Listen to it. But whoever has these world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Well, it doesn't. Oh, but when the one who sacrificially gave of himself at the cross comes to live in a person, then that disciple begins to have a passion to give of themselves, give of their time, give of their gifts, give of their talents to other disciples, whether it is a spiritual need or a physical need. Dear friends, there's coming a day when the good shepherd is going to separate his sheep from the goats. And he's going to say to that bunch of goats before he casts them into the eternal furnace of fire, I was hungry and you what? Gave me no meat. I was thirsty, you didn't give me anything to drink. I was naked, you didn't give me any clothes. I was a stranger, you didn't give of your time and take me in. I was in prison, you didn't give of yourself and come unto me. Listen, the only difference between the sheep and the goats in that passage is what they did and did not give. You say, that's a work salvation. No. That's a salvation that works. It's a salvation that has a new heart that wants to give. Oh, that fellow with the $8, he told me another story. He'd been to this particular country a number of times. It was a communist country. And he said, I was there teaching church planters. And during one of the breaks, he said, I overheard a conversation between these two church planters in this communist country. And for the first time, I came to the realization that the over 200 church planters I was teaching were living, them and their family were living on the equivalent of 10 U.S. dollars a month and some food rations. And the compassion of the Lord filled his heart. And you know what he told me? He said, I purposed to come home. I knew I was coming back in 6 months, and I had a desire to come back, and these pastors didn't ask for anything. These church planters didn't ask for anything, but I said, I'm going to come back and give every one of those church planters a gift of $50 each. Now, for us, you can hardly go out to eat for $50, but for them, it was 5 months' salary. Now, he said, the problem with this, he told me, Brother Ed, now, the problem with this is, I'm going to have to go back through this communist customs with $11,500 to give away. But he said, I didn't have $11,500 to give away. But you know, if God is initiating that in his heart, God will provide. And he said, I went home and just told my wife. We didn't tell anybody else. I just told her. And we prayed. And he told me I was here preaching in North Alabama, happened to be preaching right down the road at Whitesburg Baptist Church. And it was Tuesday night, and the pastor, Jimmy Jackson, came up to this brother, and he said to him after the evening, he said, Brother, do you have some special need going on in your life? And the fellow said to Brother Jimmy, "Brother Jimmy, why do you ask that?" And he said, "Because I just looked at the love offering, and the love offering is $11,500. Now, trust me, I've been to 700 Baptist churches. You don't get $11,500 love offering unless God is doing something. And you know what? He told Brother Jimmy what was going on, and he told the whole church, and they had a celebration. God did it. Amen? Now, my point is, I know this guy. I've known him long before he was ever converted. It would have never entered his heart to do this. He may have tried to steal 50 from you, but he'd have never had a heart to do that. It wasn't him. It's the supernatural, sacrificial, sharing love of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a sharing love. I'm coming to the finish line. It's also a sincere love. Verse 18 says, "My little children, let us not love in word," love your brother, "or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." We're talking about an authenticity of love flowing from the heart. This is why James 2:15 says, "If a brother or a sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warm, and be filled,' and yet you do not give him what is necessary for their body, what use is that?" Oh, but this authentic disciple, they're not just loving in word. They're not just loving in tongue. There is an authenticity of love flowing from their heart. They're doing more than just talking about it. They are investing their time, investing their treasure, investing their gifts, even investing the word in younger disciples, investing their life into people. I'm talking about being a friend to a disciple who's struggling. Helping a disciple who has some personal need, whether physical or spiritual. Being strong for a disciple who is intimidated and battling weakness. Listening to another disciple who needs to talk about struggles or things they're going through. Being patient with other disciples who are confused and frustrated. Showing comfort to hurting disciples. It's the supernatural, sacrificial, servant, sharing love of Jesus. And finally, what are the consequences of this command? This is Jesus speaking. "By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have this kind of love for one another." This is how the community will know there are authentic disciples at First Baptist Killen and not just more lost Baptists. How will they know? If they see this supernatural, sacrificial, servant, giving love. And personally, how will you know you've come to Christ? Which means you've come under Christ, which means you're coming after the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, one of the ways you'll know is there's something supernatural, sacrificial, servant and sharing oriented about the way you love other people. And this city will say, "Look, I'm seeing people serving one another and loving one another. There is something different going on with that bunch." If God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Are you seeking to love like that? Are you seeking to fulfill the 11th commandment? Are you seeking to love one another fervently with a pure heart? Listen, this is the relationship that the Lord Jesus Christ intends for every single authentic disciple in the household of faith. He's writing to the disciples at Corinth, and he says, pursue love, for the greatest of these is love. Let all that you do be done in love. He writes to the disciples at Philippi, and he says, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment. He writes to the church at Colossae, and he says, but above all things, put on love. And the church at Ephesus, he says, walk in love as Christ has also loved us. And he writes to the disciples at the church at Rome, and he says, let love be without hypocrisy. Every disciple of Jesus has an obligation to demonstrate this kind of supernatural, sacrificial love. Because this love originated with God the Father. It was demonstrated through God the Son. And if you're born again, this love has been shed abroad in your heart by God the Holy Spirit. And it is to be practically demonstrated in the way that you love other disciples. And listen, the Lord Jesus Christ takes this command extremely seriously. And for anybody to claim to be a disciple and yet continue in indifference to this command is a direct contradiction to who Jesus is and who you claim to be. For a person to pretend to have this love when they don't is like a person owning a portrait of a fire, but there's no blaze. It's only a portrayed likeness of a fire, but there's no authentic fire. God gives a command to every born-again disciple in this room in Ephesians 5:18. I promise I'm shutting up. He says this. He gives us a command. Be filled with the Spirit. That's not an option. It's not a nice idea. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. Now, we wrongly think of that word filled. We immediately think of an empty or a half-empty bottle. And or a glass, it's half empty, and we need to fill it. That's not the Greek word there. It was the word to describe Roman ships who were sailing on the sea with these large sails. And the wind would fill those sails in order to move that ship according to the will and the direction of the wind. It actually means keep on continually being moved along by the wind of God. And what will be the fruit that you're being moved along by the wind of God? The fruit of being moved along by the will of the wind is this love. It also can mean be permeated with the Holy Spirit. I had Guillain-Barré in 2003. My immune system attacked my nervous system, and so my feet and hands burn all the time. I've got nerve damage up in my body, but only my feet and hands burn all the time. The only time I'm not aware of them burning is when I'm preaching. That's why I preach so long. And every morning, because my immune system is such a wreck, I take what's called an airborne tablet. And I take that tablet and I drop it into the glass of water. And in just a few moments, there are thousands upon thousands of particles in that water. And that water is permeated with the flavor of orange airborne. And God commands every authentic disciple of Jesus to be permeated with the Holy Spirit of God. And when you are permeated, you will manifest the fruit of this supernatural, sacrificial, servant, sharing love. And oh, in a local church, is full of disciples who are being moved along by the will of the wind, who are being permeated with the Holy Spirit, the community around them will be powerfully impacted by that fragrance, by that flavor, by that aroma. You may be here tonight and you may truly be born from above. But you have fallen away from the fire and the freshness of that first love and intimacy with Jesus. The master teacher gives you a command tonight. Remember from where you've fallen. Repent. And return to the fire and freshness of that first love. Intimacy with Jesus. You may be here tonight and you have no clue what I'm talking about. You have never known in your heart this supernatural, sacrificial, servant love of Jesus. Oh, you've repeated a prayer, you've raised a hand, you've taken a walk to a platform, but you've never been a channel of this love. You've never known this love shed abroad in your heart. Well, dear friend, you are in grave danger of hearing the Lord Jesus Christ say to you, "Depart from me. I never knew you. I never had an intimate union with you. I never had a living connectivity to you." Well, tonight, you need to repent. You need to turn away from your trust and that false refuge from the past. And you need to come to Jesus Christ on His terms, trusting alone in what He has done in His sinless life and His substitutionary death on the cross to take the eternal wrath that you deserve to pay for in hell forever, and trust in what He did in those 3 hours of darkness to exhaust that wrath, and come to Him and embrace Him as your Savior, as your Lord, as your teacher. And there's no doubt about it. You will enter into a living connectivity to this amazing love. And you'll begin to be a channel of that love to others. That fellow with the $8, that fellow with the 11,500, you're looking at that fellow. God is faithful. If we'll be a channel of His love to other disciples, He will absolutely blow your mind with what He'll pour through you to other followers of Jesus. Let's pray together. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank You for Your indescribable love. That though You were rich in Your deity, in Your glory, in all the attributes of the Godhead, You became indescribably poor, taking on human flesh. And fulfilling the life that we utterly fail to fulfill, You perfectly loved God the Father, perfectly kept the law in every aspect, and You demonstrated Your amazing love by being the substitute, the sinless sacrifice for bankrupt, destitute, rebel sinners like me. So that even though I was bankrupt spiritually, I could become indescribably rich in true riches because of your amazing grace. And Lord, until I go home, I want to be a channel of that love, a channel of that grace for your glory. Would you burn that passion in every authentic disciple in this room tonight? And those who are in danger of hearing, I never knew you. Oh, Holy Spirit, only you can awaken them from their self-deceived condition. But I pray even tonight you'd do that for your name's sake, and they'd come to know true riches, spiritual riches, through the pearl of great price. I pray in your name. Amen.